coolness of the eye. And in the Arabic language, that's a way of describing comfort, when your eyes are cool, versus sometimes when you're worried and when you're anxious, you know, you feel heat or you feel something around, you feel something like a headache or something around the sinuses. So comfort here is not just comfort in terms of material nature, but also there's a spiritual nature to that. There's a spiritual aspect. So we are asking God in this verse to allow us to find spiritual comfort in our spouses or from our spouses and our children, our progeny. So make it in a way where our closest sphere of influence, those who are closest to us, those who influence us and those who we influence, those who we lead and those who we manage or we learn from, become a source of spiritual comfort, not a source of burden. And they say, وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, and allow us to be an imam. Now, if you look at some definitions or some translations of the Quran, the term imam is not defined. It's just defined as imam. And that's because the term imam in the Quranic context holds several meanings. So one of those meanings is a leader, anybody who is a leader. So the imam of the prayer is the leader of the prayer. Imam can also refer to someone who is a proof or someone who is an example for something. So part of that supplication is that those believers, they say to God, grant us spiritual comfort within with our spouses and with our progeny, our children, but also make us a proof and an example for the believers, for the reverent, so that others can follow in our footsteps as well. And I want to share with you something that I read a couple of days ago that falls in line with this concept. It says the following. It says that parenthood is the most important leadership responsibility in life and will provide the greatest levels of happiness and joy. And when true leadership, i.e. vision, discipline, passion, and conscience, that's what describes true leadership, those four elements, vision, discipline, passion, and conscience, is not manifested in parenthood, it will provide the greatest source of sorrow and disappointment. Meaning that leadership begins with the home. Leadership begins at home. And that's exactly what the Quran is telling us. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. So that allow us to be a model and an example of leadership, because that's where true leadership begins. That's where people are tested the most. You know, it's interesting. You look at Western culture, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago during a lecture series, that, you know, if you grew up in the 80s, or if you grew up mostly in the 90s or the 2000s, and most of the sitcoms and the cartoons that were on prime time on TV that people would follow have to do with, they're parodies, but they have to do with the family. So it's a family structure, a dysfunctional family. There was one, what was it called, Married with Children, where you had Al Bundy, who was the father who's, you know, there, but not really there, not fully functioning. You know, his wife didn't respect him. His son was a mirror image of him in that he was weak, and this guy was perverted. He was a slob, and he was just trying to think of how to get rich quick. He was very lazy. That was the model of the American father, and so, you know, that became a parody and satire. And then you have Homer Simpson, who has no idea what he's doing, but he's at the controls of a nuclear facility, and he can end it all accidentally, right? And his 9-year-old son Bart Simpson is always outsmarting him in different ways. That's the model, and that's the parody. You know, there's an article that was written not too long ago, I believe in the Los Angeles Times during the days of Thanksgiving. And the article is basically what you should talk about and what you should not talk about when the family gets together this holiday season. Because for most families, in the West, and not just Western families. I don't mean non-Muslim families. Even Muslim families that are living in the West in an environment where you're working year-round, you're working during the days of the week. So when you get together with your family, it's only at certain occasions. What to talk about, what to bring up, and what not to bring up. And it was true, but it was very, you know, there was a satire element and a parody element to it as well, because, you know, there are parallels with families, with what should be spoken about and what should not be spoken about, and how there are situations that become very, very uncomfortable. And so what the Quran tells us is that leadership aspect, when it comes to spiritual comfort and when it comes to spiritual satisfaction, it begins right there in the home. It begins with the parents. That's where leadership is truly manifested. And if it's not manifested there, then it's not going to be manifested anywhere else. And it can become a great source of disappointment and sorrow. So what is the definition of leadership? Something else that I want to share with you that I also came across. It says the following. It says, at its most elemental and practical level, leadership is communicating to people their worth and potential so clearly that they come to see it in themselves. Think about that definition. When you can communicate people's worth and their potential so clearly that they come to see it in themselves. Think about that, and think about the most influential leaders that you've seen in your life. Maybe there are personal leaders that you've had, or maybe there are leaders in history that you admire. Study the life and the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he was able to communicate and convey people's worth and potential so clearly that they saw it in themselves, and eventually they took on the role of leadership. So when you look at those early companions, the ones that came from various backgrounds, the ones who, according to the norm at the time, according to the cultural norm, were not perceived in the greatest light because they did not belong to the same heritage or ethnicity as everybody else. But the Prophet, he shed light upon those people in a way that they saw their own potential and value, and they eventually took on leadership roles. One of those prominent examples is the example of Salman al-Muhammadi. Now, we've mentioned the story of Salman a number of times. I won't go through all of that detail, but Salman in himself, he was a wayfarer, and he undertook a journey until he finally arrived to Medina, which took many years. He finally arrived to Medina, and it is in Medina where he meets the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the companions were kind of confused about his status. I mean, what is he? Is he one of the Muhajirin? Is he one of the Ansar? Because technically he was already in Medina, in the outskirts of Medina, before the Prophet arrived, or around the same time that the Prophet arrived. But at the same time, he migrated from one place to another. So what is he? Is he one of the Muhajirin, one of the Ansar? So they began to claim him for themselves. And the Prophet said, Salmanun minna Ahlul Bayt. Neither of the Muhajirin nor is he of the Ansar. He's one of the Ahlul Bayt. And this was a man who himself was very, very knowledgeable. And the Prophet shed light upon him so that not only he himself would know his worth and his value and his potential, but others would recognize that as well. And that's why in the commentary on Surah Al-Jumu'ah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ, so it is God who sent to those people who were ummiyin, unlettered, some of them illiterate, but not all, unlettered, meaning that most of them had not received a formal education, because during that time, it was not a right to receive a formal education, rather it was a privilege. Today, we understand formal education, going through school, preschool, to 12th grade, as a right. You can get in trouble if you hold back, if you don't put your children in school. But during those days, it wasn't a right, it was a privilege. So most people could not afford the privilege of a formal education. So God says that we sent among those people someone from themselves that they could recognize and they could relate to. And that was the prophet. In that he was also not formally taught by any person. And then he says, وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. And then there's a group of other people that will eventually tag on. They will hop on as well. And they will follow the leadership and the guidance. And when that verse was revealed, the prophet turned to Salman. And he said, it is him and his followers, those who follow in his example, that are honored in the Quran. Meaning that that leadership and that guidance, don't think that it's because one of their arguments after the prophet passed away and they began to dispute among themselves is that no, the leader after the prophet should be one of the muhajirin. The Ansar said, no, it should be one of the Ansar. But they agreed that definitely it would not be someone from outside of an Arabic-speaking heritage. And so that dispute took place. But Salman had within him leadership capacity. He had worth. And everybody had worth and value. Some of them a little bit more than others. But the Prophet's leadership style was to communicate that so clearly to him and to everyone else that eventually they would go on to lead. And if you study the seerah, if you study the life of Salman, you would know that he went on to do many great things. He led some of the campaigns when the political domain of Islam was expanding, and some narrations in history describe him as one of the architects of the city of Kufa, rebuilding the city of Kufa once it was captured from the Persian Empire. And so he had that ability within him, and the Prophet was able to communicate it. Because remember, the Muslims didn't know. When they saw Salman, he was a slave. He had been enslaved, and he had been taken in by a wealthy Jewish landowner, but they saw him as a slave. But the Prophet was able to see beyond that, and that was part of his leadership. So going back to that concept of leadership within the family, we have to ask ourselves as fathers, as mothers, as parents, as spouses, when we interact with our family members, do we show them their worth and their value and their potential so clearly that they can see it in themselves? Or do we do the opposite? Do we put them down? Do we rob them of that sense of value? Do we rob them of that sense of potential? And that's truly what leadership refers to. Now, one thing, and I'll end with this, what I also found interesting, what I wanted to share with you, and most of you are already familiar with these concepts, the concept of you have management and leadership. And there's a lot of books that have been written about this, a lot of articles in the professional sphere that what's better, is management better or leadership? And the reality is you need both management and leadership. And what this author who talks about leadership and the definition of leadership, what he says is the following. He talks about his own journey and how he began to emphasize on leadership so much because when he began to look at families and when he studied families, he realized that most organizations, and families are included in that definition of organizations, they are vastly overmanaged and desperately underled. Think about that. You go to most organizations, including the family structure, they're desperately underled, meaning there's a lack of leadership, but there's too much management. Meaning that too many people are telling others what to do in any given organization, whether it's a family organization, a religious organization, a sports organization, a business, whatever organization, too many people are saying what to do, but they're not showing what to do. And families included. Families are included in that paradigm, in that challenge. And so he says, I began to focus on leadership because I saw that families needed leadership, and that's true, but management also needs to take place. And so he continues to talk about his own struggle. He said, when I started my own business, I thought that all I needed to know was leadership, and I realized I didn't really know any management. And so he says that there are certain things that you simply cannot lead. You need management. So he says, you can't lead a payroll. You can't lead an inventory. You can't lead those things. You can't lead accounts. You can manage them. But leadership has to do with people, where management has to do with things. He says, so you lead and empower people, meaning that you communicate to them their worth and their potential, but you manage and control things. And many families, you see that there's a lot of management, but there's not enough leadership. And leadership really begins with ourselves. You know, when we learn to lead ourselves, we don't give permission to people to manage us. But if you don't lead yourself, that's when you give permission to other people to manage you. And it starts with very, very simple concepts and simple ideas. I was listening one time to, and some of you may have also heard this, but it was a retired military general or a retired military commander, and he was speaking at a commencement event, and he said that, look, the first thing that you're taught in the military when you enter, the first thing that you got to do as a recruit, as a soldier, when you wake up early in the morning, is make your own bed. That's the number one thing you got to do. That's a form of leadership. That's a form of discipline, is make your own bed. And then make sure that you do it in a pristine way. And he says, you know, you think about it, and what's the big deal? We're about to go out there and fight bad people and drop bombs. What does this have to do with making our own bed? But he says there's a philosophy behind it. If you can lead yourself in that way to make your own bed in the morning, then you've completed the first task. That proves to you that you can complete a task before moving on to another task. So leadership really begins with ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves, what kind of example are we putting forth? Because if you don't go through the discipline of rooting yourself and leading yourself, eventually somebody else is going to step in and manage you. And that's why leadership is so important. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the power and the wisdom to lead ourselves and our families. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to fulfill that dua of granting us spiritual comfort in our families. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring comfort to all of those worldwide who are in need of our dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asri innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr wa sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كما صليت وسلمت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وسيدي شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. In a narration attributed to Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen صلوات الله وسلامه عليه, and this narration is found in the book of Al-Kafi, Kitab Al-Aql, the chapter, the opening chapter of Kitab al-Kafi, which describes the merit of intellect and reason. And the narration is from Al-Asbagh ibn Nubata, who was one of the close companions and one of the elite companions of the Imam. He describes the following. He says that Jibra'il descended to the Prophet Adam, ala nabina wa ala alihi afdalu salatu wassalam, that he descended to him. And Jibra'il was tasked with giving Adam three options, three things, and that he can only keep one of those things for himself and let go or forsake or give up on the two others. And so he presented him with three options. He said, you have reason, aql, you have modesty, haya, or you have faith, deen. So either reason, modesty, or faith. You pick one, and you leave the other two. And so Adam, he looked at the shiny object. He saw that, you know, intellect makes the most sense. Pick intellect. And, you know, today we're in a society which emphasizes on brain power and IQ and having intellect and having reason. So he says, I'll pick reason, I'll pick aql. And so Jibra'il turns to the other two and he tells them to go back. Modesty, haya, and deen, which is faith. And so they turn to Jibra'il and they said that God has commanded us that wherever there is reason and intellect, wherever there is aql, we shall follow it. Which is really a beautiful narration because it shows us that, and there's really not a whole lot of explaining here to do, that wherever you do find true reason and true aql, with that you will find modesty, you will find haya. With that you will find powerful faith. And so what is reason or aql? Just to give a little bit of a definition, because that's a broad term. Aql refers to the capacity to calculate and discern between right and wrong. So the ability to discern between right and wrong is followed by the ability to have or to express modesty, haya, meaning that modesty becomes a part of the discernment between right and wrong. Having faith and the power of faith also contributes to the understanding of knowing between right and wrong. So anywhere that there is aql, anywhere that there is the use of intellect, anywhere that there is the use of reason, there is also the use of modesty, and there is also the use of faith. And they are complementary to one another. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us reason, to grant us haya, to grant us faith, to strengthen us in those faculties, to give us the ability to discern between right and wrong, to strengthen our hearts, strengthen our minds, and give us wisdom to strengthen our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring relief to all of those who are worldwide who are in need of our dua. Brothers and sisters, just a couple of quick announcements before we end. Number one, we have a number of occasions that are coming up in events that are coming up in January. Number one, we have a parenting workshop, which is hosted by the Islamic Educational Center of Orange County, sponsored by Access California Services in conjunction with the Shia Muslim Council of Southern California. And so we will be sending out an email with the flyer with the details. But just to put on your calendar, if you'd like, Monday, January 7th, Wednesday, January 9th, and then again on Monday, January 14th, and Wednesday, January 16th, here at the IECOC. And flyers are available outside as well. It's a two-week workshop. So again, that's the 7th, the 9th, the 14th, and the 16th here at the IECOC. More information on timing. It's from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. On Friday, January 4th, of course, we have our First Friday's Youth event. And then on Saturday, January 19th, we will have our monthly Quran discussion, our youth Quran discussion. Brothers and sisters, let us recite this verse five times for those who are in need of our supplication, those who are in need of our dua, those who are in need of our help. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر